Thank you for that. Matthew chapter 6, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, Matthew chapter 6. Appreciate Brian's prayer this morning. As always, Brian, I think, ministers to us often through prayer. And as I was thinking about what took place in Oregon this week, words can't really describe that. I think every time that I hear, a shooting has taken place, you're the ultimate coward of a person. To go into a defenseless place with a gun and shoot people, it's almost like going into an orphanage with a gun, going to a fist fight with a gun. What a coward. What a person who we can't have any respect for. And, I think as believers, we're thankful for the Christian testimony there. But we can also be thankful as we look at the imprecatory Psalms. Hell, in my opinion, can't be too hot for a person like that. Hell was made for a person like that. And God will be glorified and his wrath poured out on that person throughout all eternity. And as we look at it, we look at it with sadness and all kind of passions. And I don't think that we're off base when we are thankful that the wrath of God will be poured out upon that person for eternity. We're thankful that God will be glorified. He will be glorified, whether it is in granting us eternal life in heaven or his wrath poured out upon people throughout eternity. So thank you, Brian, for remembering to pray for them. And hopefully we are continuing in our own times of devotion to pray for these dear families as well. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 30, if you're visiting with us this morning, we are thankful that you're with us. We have been working through the Sermon on the Mount in Lord's Day services on Sunday morning, and we continue to do that this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 25 and concluding in verse number 30, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Dear Father, we come now to your pastoral preaching to our hearts. We quiet our hearts before the throne of God as you instruct us and you gather and give us wisdom about your universe. May we be as eager children, having anticipation of the milk and the meat of the word to strengthen and encourage us in the faith and in this pilgrimage on earth until we are ultimately in the new Jerusalem, worshiping you throughout eternity. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. As I begin this morning, I begin with a couple questions as we think about the Sermon on the Mount. What does a believer look like? A person who is truly a follower of God, how are they different than an unbeliever? A believer and an unbeliever will respond and they will react to context and they will respond and react to situations differently. But how do they respond? How do they react? How does one who has the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of him or her, how are they different? How are they unique for a person who is of the way of Cain? As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, Christ picks different subject matters, and he says that the person who is a believer will act differently than an unbeliever. But as Christ on the Sermon on the Mount picks different topics, he picks different topics to discuss. And in picking these topics, they may be topics that we would have not naturally picked. He does not necessarily speak of a lot of outward moralities. He doesn't necessarily speak of a lot of outward actions. When Christ wants to dissect and when Christ wants to divide true differences between a believer and an unbeliever, he deals with heart attitudes. As we come this morning in our flow and our progression of the text, it is no different when we come to verse 25. He now picks up this sin of worry, this sin of anxiety, this sin of fear. There are so many different synonyms and so many different words that we could use to describe this word, but we will kind of go with anxiety this morning. He has already talked in the previous passage about having a master that is different than Christ. He has laid for us down a context of idolatry, that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one or hate the other. He says that in this life, a true believer demands total and single allegiance to God. Well, on the heels of that discussion about idolatry, he now connects it to worry and anxiety. Worry and idolatry are always connected. I mean, we may could say that worry is the result of idolatry. Worry is the result of our idols not keeping their promises. All of us in this room have idols. All of us have things that we idolize and we hold dear. And all of those idols make certain promises to us. They tell us, if we do certain things, I will do this for you. And when those idols don't keep their promises, because idols never keep their promises, what lays in their wake in our mental capacity is worry, anxiety, fear, fret. All of it begins to shape our psyche, and all of it begins to shape our thoughts and our mental landscape in our mind. And so Christ, on the heel of talking about having a master that is different than him, he says this beginning in verse number 25. Therefore, he is showing right there that he is connecting this to the previous passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Do not be anxious. Do not be fearful. Do not be worrisome. I think all of us would admit that anxiety is a tremendous force in a person's life. It can warp a person's personality. It can dictate a person's personality. It can rob a person of his peace or her joy. It can destroy relationships. It can cripple your faith. It can make a person completely ineffective. It can wreck a person's Christian testimony. There are so many things that are prevalent in our culture. But I think that one thing is unique of our culture, maybe unique than different cultures, that we are a culture that is filled with anxiety. I mean, everywhere around us is people that live in fear, live in constant dread of something. It's such a powerful force, isn't it? We look at it and say, man, it's so simple. But it's so powerful in our lives. We look at it and say, it doesn't have the effect on us that we think. And we think maybe it's just a trivial sin. Maybe it's just an insignificant sin. But the consequences that worry and anxiety have in a person's life are nothing trivial about it. Are nothing insignificant about it. It is a burden. It is a weight. It is a pressing down upon a person that defeats a person of all hope and all confidence in the things and the promises of God. And so we're left the question, how do we deal with this? How do we as believers, we deal with this? How do we struggle through this? What are the words of our Savior? What are the words that Christ tells us, that the words of the Holy Spirit? What does He tell us that we should do when we are filled with worry and anxiety? He says in verse 25, Do not be anxious. It is excessive worry. It is concern. It's a word used throughout the New Testament. It's the same word that we use for Martha, that you are troubled about many things. You are fearful about many things. He says, do not be anxious. As you break down that phrase, in essence or simply, Christ says, stop worrying. A mature person in the Christian walk, they will understand that life often is quite simple. A mature person in their Christian walk will understand that often the best counsel is the simplest counsel. An anxious person, one thing that will mark an anxious person is that they will need answers to all of their questions. And they will not be happy until they have answers to all of their questions. Because anxiety, I think, is often rooted in pride. An anxious person is not content unless God gives them answers to everything. And in some ways, anxiety is quite often like a toddler having a pity party on the floor. God, if you don't give me my answers to everything, this is going to be my response to you. I'm going to be filled with anxiety and I'm going to be filled with worry, and you better give me answers. And God says, there are some things that I will not answer for you. And so we worry. And Christ says, don't do that. Stop that. It is not good for you. You know, I oftentimes read through the text and I study a text, and even in my own prideful heart, I say to myself, God, there's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be something else there. Christ says, no. You know, in my short time in the Navy, the Navy is already in a month or so, a lot of counseling as a chaplain. And counseling that I would say I've not really been prepared for in ministry. You church, you've done one thing really bad. You have not prepared me for the Navy. You need some more problems. You need some more issues. Your problems are softballs in a lot of ways. But oftentimes I'm looking at situations and I'm thinking, how can I bring the gospel to that? How can I bring the Word of God to this situation? And oftentimes I'm just sitting there thinking, stop doing that. Don't do that. This is sin. Sin in God's universe brings problems. It brings consequences. All of creation shouts that. So there's nothing more to that. I don't want to be trivial about problems, but the very first thing that Christ says in the text is stop that. Don't do that. Don't worry. Don't be fretful. Don't be anxious about your life. As you see in the text, anxiety, he connects it to what we would say are the mundane things of life. What you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, what you will put on. As you look at anxiety, how it roots up or how it grows in a person's heart, anxiety is always connected to need. In your life and in my life and your life is shaped by what I believe I think I need. The essentials of life. There's something in all of our hearts that we become convinced of some things that we need. We are all entitled individuals. We all have expectations. We all have things that we believe that God rightfully has the responsibility to give us. As one person said, maybe one of the sloppiest words in our culture is the word need. We talk about that a lot. We talk about things that we need. In our heart and in our mind, Our worry and anxiety is often brought upon the things that we put in a category of need that aren't needs. They're wants, they're desires, but there's nothing about them that Christ has promised to us. We tend to worry in this life when we attach a strong degree to things in life that we think that we need, that we actually do not need, and are outside of our control. We think that God owes us some relationship. We think that God owes us some material blessing. We think that God owes us a long and a healthy life. We think that God owes us this thing in our life that brings all of this problems, that it not be there. We have all of these things that we think God owes us. And God says, I don't owe you anything. And when He tells us He doesn't owe us anything, it immediately brings anxiety. The Piper finds anxiety this way. Anxiety seems to be an intense desire for something, accompanied by a fear of the consequences of not receiving it. Piper says it's always something in our heart that we say that we need. And then it's intermingled with this fear of the consequences that we will not receive it. We won't get it. Psalm 27 is a great psalm that deals with anxiety. David writes this psalm, and he begins the psalm by asking this question. The question is, though my father and my mother forsake me. That's a question, isn't it? The psalmist is thinking. He's thinking about life, and he brings up a particular instance of something that could happen. Because of the fall on our bodies, our mind is fallen, and our mind demonstrates its fallenness in so many ways. But one thing that it truly does in demonstrating this fallenness is that the mind begins to think about bad things that could happen. What if this happened? What if a meteoroid hit this building in 2 seconds and killed us all? What would happen if this thing happened? And we live in this fear, and it cripples it. And so David, like all of us, there's nothing new under the sun. David begins to imagine the worst thing possible that could happen. We all have those things, don't we? What is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that at night, at 4 o'clock in the morning, that wakes you up and you begin to think? You begin to think about maybe your kids, or you begin to think about something happening to them, or you begin to think about a relationship, or you begin to think about your financial security. We all have these things that we hold dear to our heart. We begin to imagine them of what ifs, of the possibility. And we've all come across these people. They live in that kind of world, always thinking about the future. I know life is good right now, but Thursday could get bad. I'm just telling you, there's something about Thursdays. Freaky Fridays. And they live in this constant mindset. It's not new. Augustine says this about anxiety. Here's where anxiety comes from. All of us have good things in our lives that we love and we desire them. Good things, parents and children and all of these good things. A career is a good thing. Romance is a good thing. Sex is a good thing. All sorts of good things. We have lots of good things, Augustine says. But as he says, anxiety happens when something which is finite becomes something that is ultimate. He continues, he says, anxiety is always a sign of the collapse of a false god, end quote. He says it's the collapse of a false god. It's chasing after a bubble. It's chasing after something that does not exist. In Psalm 27, as you continue to go through that passage of Scripture, and David is thinking about something that possibly could not happen, he gives this spiritual remedy to our soul. He says, I want to gaze at your beauty and I want to seek your face. David said, the only thing that ultimately can satisfy your heart is communion with God. It is knowing God. It is knowing God and His promises. It is loving God. It is experiencing God. It is being filled with His holiness and His righteousness. And he continues and he says, I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to gaze upon your character. And all your days I will seek you. It actually means that you will seek after the counsel of God. He says, all I want to do is know more of you. And all I want to do is to seek your face. I want to know your will. And I want to live in your will, and I want to obey your will. That's what David said for anxiety. You know, as a Christian, that's all we have. That's all the gospel says to us. You know, when I've talked to people about things, talked to people about situations like this, you know, the world has a way of dealing with these kind of things. I was talking to someone recently and said, I don't know what to do about a certain situation. Should I go over to medical? And I said, well, what is the medical industry always going to do for you? They've got one thing. It's all they can do. They can medicate you. My question is to you, does that solve your problems? I'm not necessarily saying that's a wrong thing. I'm not necessarily saying that's a thing that a Christian should not do. I'm not saying there are not times and places for that. And if that is a lot, that there is no guilt or condemnation that a person should feel over that. That's not my angle here at all. But as I tell people all the time, either today or tomorrow, you will have to deal with those issues inside of your soul because they are spiritual issues. And as a minister of the gospel, I'm not a medical doctor. The only thing that I have is communion with God. As I read the Bible, that's all I see. Is being amazed by the glory and the greatness of God. You know, an anxious person, they have their fears, they have their frets. There's certain things in life that they cannot handle. An anxious person, He or she wants all of their questions answered by God. And an anxious person, they cannot handle the things in life that are unfixable. They cannot. It's hard for an anxious person to live in a fallen world. It's hard for an anxious person to see that there are things that cannot be remedied here. There are things that cannot be fixed here. It doesn't matter how much work and how much effort that you place into them, they're here to stay. And the only one that can fix them is God. You know, you hear a phrase often. I don't know if this phrase is new to our culture. I use it sometimes. And I think it's a good phrase. I don't remember it being used as a child. Some of you that are older say, you come to me later after sermon and say, Joe, that's as old as the hills. We've been saying that forever. I don't know where you've been, under a rock somewhere. But you hear this phrase a lot. It is what it is. I said that one time in a sermon and someone came up to me and said, I don't like that statement. Okay. It is what it is. I don't want to say that there to be a defeatist. But there are some things in this life that we cannot fix. That we can spend a great deal of time and effort and they will not be changed. There are, underneath that category, there are the God of this universe can fix everything. He will ultimately fix everything in His timing. And He may choose to fix some things on this side of eternity. Ultimately, if we want to fix those things, we should spend more energy and time praying to God and asking Him to fix them than trying to meddle them in ourselves. Because if we continue to meddle in them ourselves, the only thing that will happen is fear and anxiety. It's not going to change. It's not going to be different. Now, with that being said, the Bible does say that a little anxiety is always good. the person who has no anxiety in life is 16. Jake just looked at me. I wasn't preaching specifically to you, Jake. A little anxiety is good. Paul says, I have on my mind daily anxiety for all the churches. He had a caring heart. He was carrying their responsibilities. He wanted their well-being. I mean, if you're a parent this morning, you care about the spiritual well-being of your children. You want them to walk with God. A little worry is not a bad thing. A little anxiety. We should all have something on us that we should be carrying. It's not a bad thing. We don't want to make it an ultimate thing. We don't want to be the kind of person that says, unless God gives me this, I won't be happy. We don't want it to debilitate our ability to live and to function. But there is some anxiety and fear that we will always have. And we have to gauge, is it good anxiety or is it bad anxiety? And you have to ask yourself, what am I being anxious about? If you're being anxious about sin in your life, I think that's positive. If you're being anxious about the sin in other people's lives, I think that's positive. You're fearful. You have concerns. But are you anxious about the things that 25 talks about? These are great concerns, the necessities of life, food, water, and clothing. Christ makes a statement here. It's very powerful. We've all read it before. He says, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. He says that He has created all of life. And in creating all of life, He not only creates life, but He sustains life. He says all of the animal world and all of the plant life are a schoolhouse to us. He says, are we not greater than these two things? Are we not too greater than these things in life? He says, has not God given us? Aren't we greater than the animals? Aren't we greater than the plant life? If He is concerned with these things, how much greater is He concerned with our physical provisions? He's given us life, and He will sustain our life, and He will give us all the ability to sustain our life until He so chooses to end our life. That is a basic truth to creation. Christ says, look at the birds, look at the lilies. I provide for them. Look how little they are, and look how insignificant they are compared to the creation of humanity. And I take care of them. How much more so will I take care of you? He says, go out tomorrow and look at these things. Then He says this in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This is dealing with health. This is dealing with how long your life is. The span there is your lifespan. Your stature, your height. It's your physical life. He says, by being anxious, by being fearful, do you really think that that's going to accomplish extending your life? Do you really think that's going to accomplish? I don't care how much psychological willpower that you put into being anxious or fearful. Has any of life told you that that will accomplish anything? See, the problem with worry and fear is that it's always false work. It's false work. It's like you dig in a ditch, and the whole time you're digging it, you're throwing dirt out of it, and another person is throwing that dirt back in it. And the problem with worry and anxiety is it always tells you you're accomplishing something. It always tells you, man, I'm spending a lot of mental energy right now. There is no way that something's not getting done here. And he says, you really think anything's going to change? See, the problem with worry and anxiety is that at the end of the day, worry and anxiety is a result of you thinking and me thinking that I am God. Thinking that I have the ability to change anything in this universe. It's going to extend It's going to add something to your life. It will not change it. It will not make anything different. You know, anxiety and worry is something we all struggle with. You know, as I've thought about this, I do think that there are specific sins that people struggle with more than others. You know, I think about men and women. Men often struggle with lust. It's a sin that gets a lot of airtime in evangelicalism, which rightfully so. There's so much in our culture of pornography, and there's so much in our culture of lust and how it affects men and the devastation that it brings. And usually, quite frankly, it's more of a man's sin. Not to say it can't be a woman's sin or a lady's sin, but you know, it just doesn't always happen. You know, you don't hear women say, I really struggle with watching reruns of Baywatch. It's just a great struggle of mine. It's not there. Some of you don't even know what Baywatch is. It's older. You don't necessarily have those struggles. And it is specifically talked about a great deal. But I do think on the ladies' side, there is particular sins that you struggle with that do not get a lot of airtime. And I think that is the sin of anxiety and worry. Not to say that men do not struggle with these sins. They do. But I think that women, in the cursing of their bodies and them being a weaker vessel, that it does have significant effects in the mind. And a woman's mind is quite often and quite frequently living in the what ifs. And I think because we don't want to be too tough on you, we don't want to be too rough on you, it's not dealt with a lot. But ladies, that's a significant sin. And just like lust, it's not a trivial sin. It has consequences. It has consequences of those around you. It wreaks havoc. It should not be minimized. A person who is a mature person will have to learn to discipline their mind. They can't constantly live in the what ifs. God says you can do that all you want. You're not going to change anything. And we can all sit here and think, man, what's going to happen if one of our kids drowns in the retention pond after church? That's a horrible thought. Kids, don't go drown in the retention pond. You're not going to change it. I mean, you can sit here and meditate on one of your children waking up in the middle of the night with convulsions and dying. You're not going to change it. You can live in that problem if you want to. There's nothing significantly going to happen. It a constant desire to live in it. Spurgeon said this about anxiety. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strength. End quote. He says anxiety is a person who, they live in the sorrows of tomorrow constantly. And he says it doesn't do anything but empty the present of today. Because at the end of the day, children, adults, myself, when God wants me to die, when he wants you to die, it's going to happen. Some of us are going to die very peaceful deaths. Some of us are going to die very harsh deaths. You can live in that today, or you can enjoy today in the glory of God. God says if you choose to always live in that in the future, it's sin, and it will accomplish nothing. It will not change anything in your life. Anxiety and worry and fret, it is at war with faith. George Mueller said the beginning of anxiety is always the end of faith. It's always rooted in a disbelief. Christ said that multiple times in this passage. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 27, of what of you being anxious, can you add anything to your life? therefore do not be anxious, verse 31. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. And then at the end of verse 30, he brings it all together and he says, look at the lilies, look how they're clothed, look how they're alive, they can't change anything. And he says, oh, ye man of little faith. He says your anxiety is rooted in a lack of faith. It's rooted in a disbelief of God. In some ways, anxiety is a very heinous sin. There are some sins that are simply breaking the law of God, which they're connected. But anxiety and worry is attacking the character of God. It's attacking who He says He is. It's attacking what He says He will do. The writer of Hebrews says, take heed lest there you have a heart of unbelief. The heart, the whole man, the whole being. And then he continues, you have an anxious heart of unbelief. It's a condition of the heart where you choose not to believe the promises of God. Every time in life, God is telling us things. And our sinful hearts are telling us different things. Our sinful hearts tell us that we've got to make a decision about the future. And you say, I just don't know that God is going to give me the discernment I need to make this decision in the future. God comes to us in the Psalm. Psalm 32:8 says this, I will instruct you and I will teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, He will constantly give them wisdom and counsel to navigate them through the difficulties of this life. Say, I don't know. There's going to be something I come up into the future in my life. And God, He says, I'll be there. I'll counsel you. I'll instruct you. Are you going to believe that? Or are you going to choose not to believe that? You say, what if I get sick in the future? What if I get sick and I die a terrible death? Or what if I have all of these issues in life? Christ comes to us in the book of Romans and He says, tribulation works patience. And approves us and gives us hope. And with hope, let none of us be ashamed. God has told us that He has planned tribulation and trials to change us. It's going to happen. It's going to conform us. You say, I've got anxiety about getting old. Oh, if I get old, I don't know what's going to happen. Isaiah says, even in your old age, I am He. To your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. I will carry you. And I will save you. He says it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your condition. He says the God of this universe has made you promises. And He will keep them to you. We anxious about dying. God says this, none of us live to Himself and none of us die to Himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. God is a God of comfort. And church, God has assured us that this life will not be a cakewalk. He has assured us for the believer that there will be trials, there will be troubles, there will be situations. But He has encouraged us to find hope in Him. Oftentimes in our mind, when we're filled with worry and anxiety, you know, one of the greatest clues that we're living in fear is that we're always living in the future or we're always living in the past. Is your mind stayed in the present? Is your mind stayed of what God is doing for you today? Is God changing you? Is He conforming you? Are you a person who's filled with worry and anxiety? That is the mark of the unbelieving world. are your coworkers? They're fearful about everything. They're fretful about everything. You as a believer, should you not be different? Christ is making that to this audience of a mixed congregation of people who thought they were converted. He said that this is just like lust. You should have victory over it. He says it is a heart problem. It is a heart issue. It is at the heart. Making things in your life idols. It is being consumed with things other than Christ. Because Christ says that when you are consumed with me, I bring peace and I bring stability and I bring comfort. I'm a foundation. And when you build your heart upon me, I bring stableness. As we come to the table this morning, we are being provided for. We are being nourished by our Savior. And our Savior is preaching to our hearts this morning by the work of the Spirit that He will sustain us. He will keep us. He will provide for us. As the men come prepared to serve the table, I would encourage you this morning, I would implore you, and hopefully you have already examined your heart to see that there are no sins in your life. We do not practice closed communion at our church. We do practice open communion. If you're here this morning and you're not a member, we encourage you as the leadership of the church to come and to have fellowship with us. We do ask that you be a baptized, regenerated believer. You would not be under the discipline of another church. If you are under the discipline of another church, we ask that you would refrain from taking. Go and make that right and then come with gladness and thanksgiving to the table. But if those things are real in your life, you're a believer, you've been baptized, you're not under the discipline of the church, we encourage you, we implore you, we beg of you to come this morning and to feast upon Christ. Christ, as we look at our hearts, all of us acknowledge that our hearts are often filled with anxiety and filled with worry and fret. But Father, we come this morning to feast upon you, to be nourished by you, to be strengthened by you, and we ask that you would give us peace. You would give us hope. You would comfort our hearts this morning. Reassure us once again of your promises and what you will do in our life as we think upon you and as we think upon the gospel. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.